If we have any veterans of any branch of the U.S. Armed Forces on this Veterans Day weekend, would you stand so we can honor you and acknowledge you? Men and women of service, veterans, yeah, we appreciate you. Thank you. All over. We get to gather here with no fear of persecution, with no because of you. We get to worship freely because of you. We live in a free society because of you. And your sacrifice doesn't go unnoticed. We value you and appreciate you. Pray this weekend is a blessing for you. All right, we are continuing a series called Set Apart. It's a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do, please open it now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you didn't bring one, we provided one for you. So look in the seat back pocket in front of you or under a seat if you're up front and grab it. I'd love for you to read that first text of scripture with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The series is called Set Apart because God's people were supposed to be his set apart holy people. The problem in the church of Corinth was they had slipped back into a lot of sin. And so they reflected more the culture that they had come out of instead of being set apart as God's holy people. And so Paul is calling them back. Paul is calling them to live differently from the world, to be separate from the world. And this isn't just a letter that was written 2,000 years ago that only had relevance for the people at Corinth in that day. It's a timeless letter. It has truth because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit for us today. And as we read through this letter, we are to be reminded and challenged that God is calling each of us as his followers to be set apart and removed and separate from the world. Not that we don't interact with the world, but that we live differently from the world. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to be that set apart people. Help us to understand your truth, to live it out, to be distinct in our values and the way we treat people and the way we live our lives. We pray that today you'd open our hearts to the truth of this passage we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in a culture of enhancement, a culture of enhancement. We're always trying to enhance things to make them more appealing. People that don't like their appearance, their physical appearance, they don't like the way their face is or their body is, they could opt for plastic surgery and try to enhance their appearance. You know, the whole purpose of Pinterest is to inspire enhancement. That's the whole purpose of Pinterest, is to help you be creative in enhancing what you already do. So ladies, when it comes to Christmas time, instead of just painting your nails like green or red, Why don't you just do this instead, right? I mean, enhance what you're already doing. Or instead of just making regular Rice Krispie treats on the 4th of July, you could do this, right? I mean, you could go a little beyond what you normally do. Or this Thanksgiving, instead of just throwing a snack tray together, why not do this bad boy right here? Why not just jump into that thing right there, all right? All you moms have time to do that. Or maybe it's a dad's turn to step in and do that this holiday time. Amen. Come on. You know, we do it with pictures on our phone too, don't we? We can alter and enhance just about anything on our phone with the filters and the enhancers, the editing that we have. So you can change colors, you can color enhance things, you can go from that picture right there, you can make it look really cool with a sunset kind of thing. You can remove things. You can edit things out. So you take a picture there and you don't want everything in that picture. You can just remove it and you just want to focus on something. You can completely change the expression on someone's face if you don't like it. You can go from that to that, right? With the enhancers that we have on our phone. And that's exactly what was happening in Corinth in the church in Paul's day. They were trying to enhance or change the message of the gospel to make it more appealing. They were trying to change the content of the gospel. But Paul, in the verses we're going to read this morning, says, if you try to change the message, if you try to change the gospel, you empty it of its power to save. The gospel has power to save people, but if you change it and alter it, it loses its power. So let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize. That's not my primary calling. But to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, the message of Christ. And not with clever speech. That word there is sophia, wisdom or eloquence. Not with eloquence. For fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Notice what he says there. Not to alter the wording of it, not to make it sound better than it is. Or else the message can lose its power. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But to we who are being saved, it's the very power of God. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage. As the scripture says, God says, I will destroy or do away with the wisdom of the wise, human wisdom. And I will discard the intelligence of the intelligent, human intelligence. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching, that is, the simple message of the cross, the simple message of salvation through Jesus. He's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. And it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Question I'm asking this morning is, what do these verses teach us about the gospel? What do these verses teach us about the message of Christ? I'm going to share four really quick things. The first is this: the message of the cross or the gospel is divisive, not unifying. It's divisive, not unifying. Now, as you go through your notes, they're going to appear on the screen in a different order than you have. The order on the screen, 1, 2, 3, 4, that's going to be the same in your bulletin. Just fill them in the blanks, but they're not going to come in 1 through 4. Just wanted you to know that. Okay. Some people are going to get really bothered by that. So we're just giving you a little warning in advance, you anal people. We're going to let you, just try to mess with your mind a little bit here for the next few minutes. All right. The gospel or the message of Christ is divisive, not unifying. Let's go back to the text. Paul says the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, eternal destruction. But we who are being saved, we know that it's the very power of God. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel message divides the world into two groups, only two groups. Those who are on the path of destruction, eternal destruction, and those who are being saved by God. The only difference between the two groups, there's just two groups. The only difference is one group accepts the message of Christ, the gospel, the good news, as it is. The other group rejects the message of Christ, the message of the cross, and doesn't believe in who he is. There isn't a third group. There's not like Christians who believe and then the rest of the people that don't believe the message, and then a third category of people that believe other religions. There's only two groups. Those that accept the message of Christ and those that don't, those that reject it. We can't enhance the message. We can't change the message in order to get everybody in one group. Jesus said that the gospel divides. The gospel doesn't necessarily unite. Now, communion meditation today was about the body of Christ. Now, those of us that are in the one group, we are supposed to be unified. But the gospel of Jesus divides people. Here's what Jesus said about it. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Don't imagine that I came to the earth to bring peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, a sword divides. A sword is an instrument of division. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The point of that text is that Jesus says, the gospel is polarizing. Someone in a family that doesn't know Jesus might get saved, and they might come home and share that truth that changed their life, and everybody may not accept it. In fact, if you're in a Muslim family and someone in your family comes home with a commitment to Jesus Christ, you're going to be excommunicated from your family because the gospel's divisive. It divides. It doesn't unify. So Jesus says, your parents may reject you, or your children may reject you, or your siblings may reject you, or your friends may reject you. It may not unify you. It may divide you. So the first thing about this message is we can't enhance it or change it just to try to make it easier for more and more people to become a part. When we preach the message as is, it's going to be divisive. It's going to divide the world into two groups of people. The second thing that the gospel message does is it's foolish. It's not reasonable. The message of the cross is foolish to human wisdom. It's not reasonable. Paul is saying that the gospel of Jesus doesn't make sense to the human mind, to the natural mind, the mind without the Spirit of God. It doesn't make sense, which is why so many people reject it, because it's just not like sensical. They think it's nonsensical. Let's go back to the text. So where does this leave the philosophers, the learned, the educated, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters, those that can wax eloquent and speak publicly with influence and sophistication and are highly intelligent? Where does it leave those folks? Paul says, God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know God through human wisdom. So he's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Now let me go back there. Just stick there for a sec with me on that slide. God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. In other words, it's not through discovering all of the laws of life, the science and all of that. You don't have to be educated and wise by the world standards to know God. So that levels the playing field. Everybody can come to know God because the Holy Spirit's going to give you the insight, the discernment to know God's truth. So the playing field is level now. So God has made foolish or really unnecessary the wisdom of the world. Okay, go to the next slide. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. So the Greeks studied the sciences. They believed that their primary perspective was intellectual. So they studied, you know, they felt like wisdom and knowledge came from natural and biological and social sciences. In other words, as we study those things, those natural things and those natural laws, that's how we become wise, right? That's how we gain wisdom. So it didn't make sense when Christians were talking about a crucified Messiah. A crucified Messiah to the Greeks, to the intellects, was an oxymoron. Those were two opposite words. Crucified king, crucified Messiah. Because according to the Greeks, the very word Messiah meant power and triumph and splendor and glory. Like this was the king who was victorious, the king who is full of glory and full of splendor, who is never defeated. But then you take the word crucifixion, which meant weakness, humiliation, and defeat. So those are opposites. So to say that the Messiah was crucified, it's like saying, why would the Messiah voluntarily die instead of conquering his enemies. Because that's what kings do. That's what the Messiah was supposed to come and take over the Roman government, right? The Messiah was supposed to come and conquer. But your Messiah came and willingly died a humiliating death, a death as a criminal. So to the Greeks, that didn't make sense. I don't get this whole message about the Messiah being a humble, humiliated criminal that died the worst kind of death on the cross. See, the gospel doesn't always make sense to the human mind. It's not always palatable to human wisdom. R.C. Chulainsky says this. He says, yet when certain people hear this blessed word of the cross, they look at it only with the eyes of their human wisdom and thus deem it to be only foolishness. They see no sense in it. Some try to put sense into it. They add their own wisdom to the cross. After it is thus embellished or really nullified, they are pleased with the gospel as they've changed it, as they still call it, and they're pleased with the cross. So the intellects, the Greeks, to enhance the message, changed it to something that made a little more sense, something that was a little more palatable to the intellectual mind. If this is really a king, then he's going to do things differently. So the Greeks would say things like, and we say it even today, not only do you get your sins forgiven, but God's going to make your life easy. You ever heard that gospel? You know, you accept Christ, life's going to be a breeze. Life's going to be easy with Jesus. You won't even get sick. But if you do, God will heal you of that sickness immediately. Right? You'll never have a miscarriage. Your kids will be perfect. You'll never suffer from depression or anxiety or prolonged grief. You'll never struggle financially. Your marriage will be perfect. You'll never suffer again. That's a false gospel. That's not the gospel of the cross. That's a gospel that's been enhanced. It's a gospel that's trying to be more palatable to the human mind and the human desire. God will make you rich. If you follow him, he'll bless you to the point where you'll never have a need again. You won't suffer again. And if you do, something's wrong, right? That's a false gospel. Because to accept Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you are redeemed and delivered from a broken world and a sinful world, and you are not free from any suffering in this life. The gospel doesn't promise us a perfect life now. What the gospel promises is reconciliation with God so that we can be restored to relationship with him and experience a perfect eternity. That's it. Not a perfect now, not a perfect life now, but a perfect eternity. And the message of the cross makes that possible because we can be reconciled to God through the cross, brought into an acceptable relationship with him so that we can spend eternity with him in a very perfect world, amen? But not necessarily in this life. That's a false gospel. The third thing this text teaches us about the message of the cross or the gospel is that it's offensive, it's not comforting. The message of the gospel is offensive. It's not comforting. Let's go back to the text. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. And it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are what? Say it again. Offended. And the Gentiles say it's all nonsense or foolishness. So Paul says the message to the Greeks didn't make sense. The message to the Jews is offensive. It's offensive to the Jews because to be crucified meant that you were a criminal. To be crucified meant that you were not only a criminal, but according to the Old Testament law, you were cursed by God. So the Jews' frame of reference for Jesus being crucified was he was a criminal and he was cursed by God. How is that possible? So we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Here's what's in the Jews' mind. If someone has committed a crime and that's worthy of death and they are executed and hung on a tree. Now, that's not crucifixion. Crucifixion wasn't invented yet. This is literally being hung by a rope from a tree, hanging. If someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, The body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day, for anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. In this way, you will prevent the defilement of the land the Lord your God is giving you as your special possession. So the Jews understood that when the Messiah came, he was going to be holy. When the Messiah came, he wasn't going to be a criminal. When the Messiah came, he wasn't going to be cursed by God. He was going to have God's favor. He was going to have God's blessing on his life, not God's cursing. So they were offended when Jesus hung on the cross as a criminal. So they say things while Jesus is hanging on the cross like, if you're really the Messiah, take yourself off the cross, right? Because to hang on the cross meant that they were cursed by God. There's a second reason the Jews were offended by the message of the cross. And it's that the message of the cross didn't meet their expectations. Because Paul says the Jews demand signs. The Jews demand that God do supernatural things to bless them. That God would do signs to show them who he really was. The Jews demanded signs, but Jesus didn't comply with them. Here's what Paul Gardner says. He says, to test God by seeking signs was simply to show that they did not trust God's way, but that they wanted a God who would perform at their behest or their wishing. They wanted a God that would serve them. They wanted a God that would do whatever they asked him to do. So they demanded signs. They had expectations. And when Jesus didn't do what they asked him to do, it ruined their expectations. He didn't fulfill what they wanted him to fulfill. So let me just ask you this morning, have you ever been offended by God? Has God ever not met your expectations? Have you ever prayed for something that was really serious and God didn't do it like you wanted? God didn't come through for you? You prayed really hard for your spouse that had cancer and they died. You thought God gave you a really good job and then you get fired or you get laid off from that job. It's like, wait, God. That's not how it's supposed to be. Like when I pray, you're supposed to answer. When I ask you for things, you're supposed to, you know, when I snap my spiritual fingers, you're supposed to jump. Like when we demand signs, God is supposed to come through for us. You know, your marriage was rough and you were praying and fasting that God would heal your marriage and your spouse walked anyways. That's disappointing. All of us have felt offended by God. Like God let us down. That was the message of the Jews. Like God, you're supposed to meet all of our expectations. And yet the scripture says God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. The wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man. So you didn't get that prayer answered and you were disappointed. And yet God says, from my perspective, that's the best thing that could have happened. God says from his perspective, he actually was working for your good. He actually was doing something in your life that was eventually going to produce good in your life. We don't understand the ways of God. But it's not ours to expect God to bow down to us. It's ours to bow down to the living God. Amen? We don't demand signs of him. The message of the cross is Jesus Christ died for your sin and he was raised on the third day so you could have life. And this life isn't going to be perfect. And we can pray and we can ask and we can trust and we can believe that God will do things that we ask. And many times he does. Amen? God, so many times, it seems like more times than not, he answers prayer. He heals people. He saves people. He delivers people. He does good things. It seems like so often God does that, but not every time. That's not going to happen until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth. That's when the perfect kingdom will come, but not now. So we've got to get over our disappointment and our offense at God. We've got to say, God, I'm so sorry that I'm offended with you. Your wisdom is higher than my wisdom. Your ways are higher than my ways. I don't understand it, but I trust. The last thing that I see in this text that in terms of the message of the cross is it's an announcement. It's not an argument. It's not a debate. The message of the gospel is something that, it's an announcement on God's part. He's telling us something. He's declaring a truth to us. Let's go back to the text. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. The gospel, the announcement of God, is offensive for a couple of reasons. The first thing is, the message of the cross announces man's utter sinfulness, utter rebellion, and utter depravity. That we are horrifically sinful and that we need a savior. It announces that man is hopelessly lost in sin because man is born in sin. David says, I was born in sin and I was conceived in iniquity, meaning when all of us were born into the world, we inherited the sin of Adam. You are not separated from God because of sinful things you did. You're separated from God at birth because you inherited a sinful, vile nature. See, we sin, we do sinful things because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we do sinful things. We're separated from God at birth because we're sinful through and through. We are absolutely corrupt. And we inherited that corruption. Before you chose one moral thing in your life, you were already separated from God. You were depraved. The bad news is that we inherited a sinful nature from Adam, and because of Adam's sin, we are separated from God. But the good news is God sent a second Adam, Jesus Christ. And the second Adam was born sinless. And the second Adam lived a perfect life. And the second Adam hung on a cross and suffered horrifically so that we could be saved from sin and so that we could be forever with God. The good news begins with bad news. The bad news, we are sinners at birth. And we have to recognize that. This announcement is that man is hopelessly lost in sin. The gospel also announces that Jesus did all of the work and there's nothing we can do to make up for it. Nothing we can do to change our condition. Think with me again. If I was separated from God because of the things I do, let's say I did 10 bad things. That would mean I could do 10 or 11 good things to make up for it, right? I would have the power to do that. If it was my 10 sins that got me in trouble, then my 11 good things would get me out of that. But remember, it's not the good things or the bad things that you did that separated you from God. It's your condition, which can't be changed. So that's offensive to us because we want to believe that we're not that bad, that we're actually pretty good people and I should be able to just do this and this and this and that'll make up for it, won't it, God? And he says, no, it's not a debate. It's not an argument. I'm announcing to you that you are separated from me because of sin. I'm also announcing to you that I have a plan, that I have a way out. I'm also announcing to you that there's a way in which that sin can be removed and you can enjoy fellowship with me and you can have eternal life and a perfect eternity. I'm providing a plan and the plan is Jesus Christ. That plan can't be changed. That message can't be changed. You can't enhance that. You have to accept the fact that I am a sinner separated from God and I can't change that condition no matter what I do. I'm worse than I thought. I'm not that bad. Well, the death of Jesus on the cross was horrific. The suffering of Jesus was more than we will ever suffer because he died for every sin, and our sin is horrific. Humanity's sin is horrific, and he died an extreme death to cover the extremity of man's sin. That means every sin you've ever committed, no matter how bad it is covered in the cross. Amen? Doesn't matter. Because Jesus suffered. He paid the ultimate price to set you free. I deserve God's wrath, but God announces I can have mercy. I deserve punishment, but God says I can have life. See, God's wisdom is greater than human wisdom. God's power is stronger than human power. We can't add anything to the cross. That's offensive. When Jesus hung on the cross and died, you know what his last words were? It is without your help, because there's nothing you could do. He hung on the cross and he says, it's done. I did the work. You can't do the work because you were not born sinless. If you would have been born sinless like Jesus, then you could have been a sacrifice for sin. Only Jesus is sinless. So only Jesus can set you free from sin. There's always going to be people in the world who want to change the gospel to make it more reasonable, more logical, or more comfortable. God says it's not an argument, it's not a debate. I'm telling you the way it is. See, we want God to accept us on our terms, but he won't. We have to accept God on his terms. The cross of Jesus Christ has the power to save, only the cross. Last verse. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he's used the foolishness of the message of the cross of Christ to save those who believe. Just the cross. And it covers everything. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're a churchgoer, religious person, but never thought about the fact that it wasn't bad activity or actions that got you separate from God. It was just being born into this world with the sin of Adam. The only thing that removes the sin of Adam from your life is accepting the message that Jesus Christ died for you, and there's nothing you can do. Would you stand with me this morning? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to give your heart to Christ this morning. Cross the line of faith. Around here, we say it's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're separated from God because you were born with sin. B, believe that Jesus Christ alone can save you. You can't save yourself. And C, commit your life completely to Christ. Let's pray. If you're ready to do that this morning, just say in your own words, in your heart, Lord, this morning, I admit that I'm a sinner. I was born with sin. And I believe that Jesus was sinless and that Jesus died on the cross for me because I couldn't do it myself. And I believe, Lord, that through the cross, I can know God and live forever with him. And so, Lord, today, I commit my life to you. I ask you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last thing. Some of you are you're already Christians. You're going to go into the world, and you've got people in your life that you want to share the message with. Don't alter it. Don't water it down. Don't try to make it more appealing. Let people know that because of the sin of Adam, that we are all sinners, and there's only one way to be forgiven. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ.